Good morning. There we are. Boy, I tell you, when you get given a topic, boy, do you get given a topic. I get a text halfway through this week from Pastor Lauren, and he kind of says, yeah, I'm kind of sorry I gave you such a big topic. And what did he do? He turned tail and drove all the way to Comox. Thank you, Lauren. I'm waving to him on Zoom there. On this first Sunday of October, we find ourselves gathered together as one large family to take time to acknowledge and worship the works of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We, to say the very least, live in an interesting time. We live in a time where we are surrounded by uncertainty and what the future has in store for each of us. We're faced with a virus that we don't know that much about. If we believe what mainstream news says, we are in for another session of lockdowns, rapid infections, second wave. If you're a little more jaded like me, perhaps we aren't being told all that is going on behind the scenes. I'm not here to debate that. Either way, I'm not here to debate what and how we see this pandemic to really be. I have to bite my tongue and I have to push away the temptation to use this pulpit as a platform for my own personal points of view. That's not why we're here. That is not why we are here. My need, my desire this morning is to turn our attention to what God is calling us to be today. He is asking us, despite the situation we live in, to be his messengers of hope, to be his messengers of love in this troubled time. We are his church. We are his bride, as we are described in Revelation 21, verses 2 and 9. We are his representatives here on this soil, in this community. And as I already stated, we are to be that encouragement to the people around us of the wonderful hope we have in living under the protection of the Almighty. I was asked this morning if I would take on the task of talking on the topic of marriage, singleness, and family. I confess that assigned topics aren't always the easiest for me to bite off, and the topic could so easily be worked into a fairly lengthy series because of what it all entails. If you talk about marriage, the highs, the lows, the struggles, the roles that each play in it, conflict resolution, what makes a good marriage, sex, pitfalls that you can slip into, etc., etc., etc. You can go on and on. You can make a huge series on just that. Singleness, you can talk about the pros, the cons of being single, perception of others and how people see you if you're single, the role to be played in families, the role to be played in churches, sexual purity, expectation of what God wants for you, etc., etc. We can talk about the family, what constitutes a family, what roles do we all play, the family under attack, and we can go on and on. There is so much that we could discuss and talk about. There's so much to talk about when we look at these three entities, and yet they are all tied together in different ways. So this morning, I will try to briefly touch upon these three and give a feel for where the Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith falls in line with each of them. So if I could have that first screen, Luca, if you could change that one, please. It is said that marriage can be compared to a screen door with a bunch of flies on both sides. One group's trying to get in, the other one's trying to get out. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. I heard that and I kind of chuckled about that because I figured, boy, in a certain respect, there's a lot of truth. But when we talk about marriage, where do we go with marriage? And so we have to go all the way to Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 24. And I want to read this for you. And you've heard this at many, many marriages, but it's a really important one. It says, and the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A very common passage. But this is the very beginning, the very introduction of marriage and relationships and roles. All the things that make us who we are. Chuck Swindoll, and I'm quite sure quite a few know who Chuck Swindoll is. Anyways, he talks of having been married 10 years before he became aware of the value of being grateful for the differences between his wife and himself. He was often irritated that she didn't view things exactly as he did. She wasn't argumentative. She was only expressive of her honest feelings. But he took this as a lack of submission, and he went so far as to tell her so. Time and time again, they locked horns until finally God showed him, from the Genesis 2 account, that his wife was different because God had made her different. And she was more valuable to him because of those differences. She was more valuable to him because of her differences. She was not designed to be his echo, but to be his counterpart, a necessary and needed individual to help him become all that God wanted him to be. Coming from Chuck, that's quite a thing to think about. Marriage is an adjustment. It isn't easy. It takes effort. It takes time. Sometimes it takes a lot of soul searching. The truth of the matter is that the Institute of Marriage isn't being visited as much as it used to be. When I consider when I was growing up, hate to say how old I am, but I am old. I was born in 59, if you can handle that one. So, I mean, you start figuring back. You go back to that time and you start thinking, what did marriage mean at that time? And you consider that to today. What a change. In an article from Christianity Today, a nationally representative survey collected in 2014 by the Austin Institute showed that 56% of self-identified evangelicals between the age 20 and 39 said that they were married. That was well above the 42% of that same age of the full population. So that was 56% versus 42. In late 2018, the 56 dropped all the way down to 51% compared to 40 for the norm. That's a significant drop in just 4 years. Meanwhile, cohabitation among evangelicals has risen from 3.9% to 6.7% in that same span of time. And support for the cohabitation sprouted from 16% in 2014 to 27% in 2018, in 4 years. In other words, there's this struggle going on with the perception of what marriage is. So what is the problem? Part of the problem arises from the fact that people's expectations of marriage has changed, even though what marriage offers has not. People still want to have that married life. There's a story about a girl by the name of Chloe. She's 27 years old. She was an interview subject from Michigan, and she explains this mentality. She says, you have your 20s to focus on you, she said, and then after that, you try to help others. This approach, common among her peers, is poor preparation for marriage. Self-sacrifice, which is part of marriage, is a learned behavior. It's not a gift you give yourself for your 30th birthday. Think about it. Another 28-year-old girl suggested that when I have everything I want, when I am able to achieve everything I want to achieve for myself, then I will get married. And these are some of today's struggles faced by singles and those wishing to be married. Today's young Christians articulate their high expectation of what marriage should be, yet they have a very low tolerance for sacrifice. That's where marriage is at today. And yet God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, his expectations are still the same. He still asks us to be married. He wants us to covenant with him in a binding contract for life. The MB Confession of Faith states that we believe, and I have trouble with the way things are written out here, but I will try to do this correctly here if I can. Marriage is a covenant relationship intended to unite a man and a woman for life, At creation, God designed marriage for companionship, sexual union, and the birth and nurture of children. Sexual intimacy rightfully takes place within marriage. Marriage is to be characterized by mutual love, faithfulness, and submission. A believer should not marry an unbeliever. You maybe need to turn to the next one if you could, please. There. Sorry, guys. I'm not good at this PowerPoint thing, but maybe we can help you out along with it. The community of faith blesses and nurtures marriage relationships and makes every effort to bring reconciliation to troubled marriages. Human sinfulness, however, may sometimes lead to divorce, a violation of God's intention of marriage. With truth and compassion, the family of God offers hope and healing while continually upholding the biblical ideal of marital faithfulness. That's what the Confession of Faith says. And yet we have this struggle with marriage. And this is what's going on. And yet I still see so many married people here this morning, and I see people happy. I see people sitting together. And to me, there's such an encouragement. I see children being born. I still see hope. And that's what we are to be. We're to be the children of hope today. Okay, so I've touched on marriage. I've just touched on it. I have to go already to singleness. I'm sorry. Let's touch upon singleness. If you can go on to the next screen, please. The MB Confession of Faith states this. It says, singleness is honored equally with marriage, sometimes even preferred. The church is to bless, to respect, and fully include those who are single. Those who remain single may find unique opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. God calls people single and married to live sexually pure lives. Excuse me. I don't really know what I can or should say about being single. It's been a long time since I was, and so it makes it hard for me to relate to what being single is. And I'm not trying to be funny about this. That's just the truth of the matter. But I know in our church and in our community, there are many who are single, and I don't see them any different from who I am. One thing that I am certain of is that there are challenges to being by yourself, just as there are challenges to being married and looking out for our spouses. The most relevant passage of Scripture in regards to singleness is found in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 9. And I'll get there here yet. I'd like to read that for you if I can. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 9. If you have your Bibles, you can follow with me if you can. And if not, I'll just read it and follow along with it. So here's the instructions to married and to singles. This is what Paul writes. He says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." So you can understand the mutuality of that. And then he goes on in verse 5, he says, "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And then he says, verse 6, and this is the one that stands out to me. He says this, "But I say by way, this I say by way of concession, not of command." So he's saying, I'm conceding this to you. He says, because of who I am, I'm still going to concede this to you. It's okay for you to be married. But if we continue reading, and we continue verses 7, 8, and 9, this is where Paul comes from. And he says, "Yet I wish that all men were as even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they do not have some self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Paul writes that he would prefer that we all remain single. And that's quite a statement when you consider the roles of men and women. It's good to remain single, even as I am. So I don't know how you feel about this, but I expect some may say that, well, Paul, you're crazy. Others may say, hey, I get that. Like those flies on the screen, someone in, someone out. And sometimes it isn't a choice. Sometimes it's just what happens. But I think that there are two important points here. Number one, single people should be accepted, single people should be appreciated, and single people should be fully included in the dealings of the church. They are no different than somebody who is married. They are gifted in that manner. There is no difference. And the second part, and I like this part, where they say that singles, and if you take a look at the Confession of Faith, what it says up there, singles may find unique opportunities to advance the kingdom of God. And I believe this to be very true. The ability to leave whenever they feel called without having to uproot a family with children, that's much, much easier. And that's a positive. Having the freedom to manipulate your time and schedule without having to check to see how it impacts your spouse or your kids' hockey practice or volleyball or the school schedule, it would be pretty nice. There are advantages. Being able to leave, go to MDS, go and help out a charity, and be able to manipulate your own time, that ability to go would be a real big plus. And so there are unique opportunities for married and unmarried. So as a church, we are to show no differentiation between married and single. And so from there, if that is as much as I can speak on that, we continue on. Let's talk a little bit about the family. Let's look at what the Confession of Faith states here. If you could change to the next screen, please. God intends family relationships at all stages of life to be characterized by love. Children are a gift from God. Godly parents instruct and nurture their children in the faith. Parents are to discipline their children wisely and lovingly, not provoking them to anger. Children are to honor and obey their parents. You hear that, kids? I think they heard that. I hope they did. But parents, there's also a role for you. Somehow in the next few minutes, I'm supposed to touch upon an entity that is so great and so complex and so frustrating and yet so rewarding and crucial to our lives that people like Chuck Swindoll have made it their life's calling. What can I say about the family? Oh, the family is huge. I'm going to start with a quick story. Little boy is frightened by a thunderous lightning storm. He calls out one dark night. He yells, Mommy, Daddy, come, I'm scared. And the father didn't want to get out of bed. He yells back, Son, God loves you. He'll take care of you, and he'll be with you. I know God loves me, the little boy replied, but right now I want somebody who has skin on and can hold me. Please. What is family? By definition, if you take out Webster, what is the definition of family? Family is all the people living in one house, or it is a group consisting of two parents and their children. Or it is a group of people related by blood or marriage and or relatives. That is what family is. That's Webster's definition. Now, the Bible has several passages that we can quickly look at. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the different roles of husbands and wives. It talks about how they relate, how they are to submit to each other, so on and so forth. It talks about how each partner is to be loving and supportive, how to be submissive in the marriage covenant. And then as we get into chapter 6, the focus changes. First of all, it talks about the relationship, man and wife, and then it adds the children to it. As it gets to chapter 6, the focus changes. The first four verses says this. It says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So kids, This is what it's saying to you. If you honor your father and mother, you may very well live a long and productive and happy life if you honor your father and mother. That's what they're asking. And then the big clause, verse 4, and fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. There's your role. There's your job. Bring your children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. These are the expectations of the different roles in the family. Now, as we look at the MB point of view, I personally thought that they would have touched on a bit more of what some of the expectations were of each member. But with that being said, the idea that all relationships in the family are to be characterized by love, I like that. Christian love is sacrificial. And we already alluded to Chloe and this girl who says it is hard for your 30th birthday to suddenly be self-sacrificing. But Christian love is exactly that. It is sacrificial. As Jesus demonstrated this by dying on the cross, parents and children are called to make sacrifices for each other. Sometimes, dads and moms, we drop things so that we can do things for our children. Sometimes, kids, you don't get to do everything you want to do. You have to go and help mom and dad out. That's what you're supposed to do. Family is the first place where children can find out about love, about companionship, and about forgiveness. Parents can set children a good example of how to live a productive and fulfilling Christian life. Another passage that we can touch upon briefly, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses, and I'm going to just use verses 4 and 12 just because they are, it's a large statement, and it talks about the role of an overseer and or pastor and the role of a deacon. These are roles. It says, first of all, I should go in verse 4. It says, I'm talking about the overseer or the pastor, it says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. That is his role. Verse 12 talks about the deacons. It says, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. These are the roles, these are the responsibilities expected of us as Christian parents. And this then leads me to my conclusion, and I know that I've only touched on the surface of three very, very important structures in our church. There is another passage of Scripture I would like to touch on before we adjourn, and it's found in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, and I just found it this morning, and I was looking for this. What is my conclusion? And this wonderful chapter just jumped out. Jesus had just been debating with the scribes and Pharisees. You guys know that he had his 3 years of ministry. And in the course of that, he was taken to task I don't know how many times. He had to debate with these guys. And he just finished debating with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he'd just been accused of having a demon in him by them, of all the things. And Jesus is tired. He's sitting there. And then this very important passage of Scripture is recorded, and it says this. And I love this. This passage is great. Starts in verse 31. It says this, and his mother and his brothers arrived. So here's Jesus. He's just gone through all of this. His mother and his brothers, they arrive, and they're standing outside, and they sent word to him, and they called him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to Jesus, said, hey, behold, your mother, your brothers, they're outside. They're looking for you. And answering them, what does Jesus say? He says, who are my mother and my brothers? And here's where things change. And he looks about on those who are sitting around him. He's sitting there in front of the church. Everybody's sitting around him. He's listening to him. And he says, behold. And he looks at everybody. Behold, my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, he is my sister, he is my mother. I don't care what anybody says, but that is a powerful passage of Scripture. If you take a look at Webster's definition of a family is all the people living in one house. Hey, you guys, take a look around you. You're in a house right now. This is a house of worship. Amen? Guess what? We are mothers, brothers, sisters, fathers in one big family. We're living in a house of worship. We are here to acknowledge the grace and the glory of who Jesus Christ is. That symbol up there is everything. And we are to be his family. That is why we are assembled here today. We are related in a common bond, and that common bond is the love of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And as long as we have breath and as long as we have that ability in this country to be able to say the name of Jesus, we need to say it, and we need to say it here. We need to say it in our community. We need to say it in our families. We need to encourage our children. We need to teach our grandchildren. We need to talk about the name of Jesus. We are to continue to love and we are to continue to uphold each other regardless of whether we are married, whether we are single, whether we are male or female. It doesn't matter if we are parent or child. Every one of us has been a child. And Lord willing, we will all be parents someday. Jesus said, whoever does the will of God, they are my family. And as we live in this time of uncertainty, this gathering here and all the gatherings throughout our country that are lifting the name of Jesus above all other names, we need to be that salt and light for the people around us. We need to be the ones who are living our lives showing what God is and who he is and what a difference he has made in our lives. Jesus said, behold my mother, my brother, and my sister. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. Holy God, you are so good to us. You've included us in an absolute select group, Father, by putting us in your family. Lord, we are grateful this morning. Thank you so much for loving us. And Father, as our world, as our families, as tradition is being attacked and eroded and changed, and we are being desensitized to so many things in this world, Lord, we still need to talk about you. And we need to talk about it with our children. We need to talk about it with our grandchildren. And Father, may we raise the name of Jesus above all other names, because you have said that we together are your family. We are your children. And so, Father, we ask that we would give us boldness to speak and that we would hold fast to the promise of living for you. Thank you, Father, for this morning together. Bless us as we are dismissed later. Amen.